We're continuing with our theme of relationship, God's relationship with us, and looking at God's relationship with us through the sort of prism of God's relationship with people from the Bible, people from the past. And today, it's my pleasure to look at Solomon, King Solomon, and how his relationship with God changed and why it changed. Solomon started out well, but things ended badly. Solomon was the second son born to Bathsheba, who eventually became the wife of King David. The first son that Bathsheba bore to David was conceived in sin. She was still married to Uriah, who was still alive at that time. And the boy became sick and died whilst he was still a baby. And after David and Bathsheba had repented of their sin, and I believe they certainly did repent, we know David repented. We've got, for example, Psalm 51 to show us how much David repented. And because David and Bathsheba were really very close, I've no doubt Bathsheba repented as well. So after David and Bathsheba had repented of their sin and were by then married, the Lord God forgave them, because the Lord always forgives those who repent of their sins, genuinely repent of their sins. And scripture tells us that they had a second son, whom they called Solomon. And we're told in 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, that Solomon was loved by God. So the relationship was good to begin with. God loved Solomon. The name Solomon in the original Hebrew is Shlomo, which is derived from the word shalom, meaning peace. During the reign of King Solomon, the nation of Israel enjoyed a sustained time of peace and prosperity. And it says in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given peace to his people Israel, according to all that he promised." Indeed, not only did Israel enjoy a time of peace and great prosperity under the reign of King Solomon, but God also fulfilled his promise to Abraham in respect of the land controlled by Israel. The land area of the present-day nation-state of Israel is only a part, it's only a fraction of the land that God promised to Abraham. But Israel controlled all the land of God's promise during the reign of King Solomon. When Solomon was born in Jerusalem, King David already had other sons by various wives. Before David was anointed king of Israel by all the elders of Israel, six sons had been born to him at Hebron. And these sons had not all died like Bathsheba's first child. So Solomon was far from being David's eldest living son. Therefore, he was not the natural heir to David's throne. However, in spite of this, Solomon was chosen to succeed David, chosen by David himself. But I think it's also clear that Solomon was God's choice. So that's my real first main point. Solomon was chosen. When David had grown old and infirm, one of Solomon's older half-brothers, called Adonijah, tried to get himself anointed as king, as David's successor to the throne. David's still alive, but he wanted to be anointed as his successor, and he sort of schemed to that effect. We can read in 1 Kings 1, verses 11 to 18, that Bathsheba was warned about this by the prophet Nathan. Well, Nathan was the eyes and ears of God and the mouthpiece of God. So if Nathan felt the need to go to Bathsheba and warn her that Adonijah was trying to get himself anointed as David's successor, we know that God did not want that to happen. So Bathsheba went straight to David when Nathan had warned her, and she said to David, "My Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant and said, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.'" That's verse 17. It's highly likely that David made this vow to Bathsheba when Solomon was still quite young, because there is evidence, which I should look at later, there is evidence that Bathsheba then brought up Solomon with the view that he would be king one day. And she taught him what sort of a king he ought to be. But Solomon was not only David's choice, as I've said before, he was God's choice. When David was an old man, he told the people of Israel that God had chosen Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, David describes Solomon as, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen." So we know God chose Solomon. And it's important that Solomon was chosen, as we too are chosen. Let us recall what Jesus said to his disciples and what he also says to each one of us. John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should endure." David chose Solomon and also God chose Solomon. Likewise, Jesus chose us. God chose us. Being chosen is important, but we are chosen for a purpose. Jesus chose us to bear fruit. Jesus also said we will only continue to bear fruit if we abide in him. We need to keep in relationship with him. So Jesus chose us to bear fruit, but Jesus chose us to have that ongoing relationship with him. Solomon was chosen to be king of Israel, and he was chosen to be a good king. But there were conditions for him also. Let's look at Proverbs 31. And verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." Ah, so who's king, or who was King Lemuel? There is no record of any King Lemuel anywhere. There's no record of him in the Bible, so we know absolutely he was not a king of Israel. Well, not under that name anyway. But there's no other records of any King Lemuel anywhere else at any time. So there wasn't a King Lemuel as such. It's highly likely, therefore, that this is a nom de plume, a pseudonym, an alias, another name for somebody else. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. It was compiled by Solomon. I'm not saying that he wrote that he sort of invented or came up with every single proverb in it. A lot of the proverbs may well have been directly from God to Solomon, which he passed on, but he compiled all of them. And I go along with the view of the Israeli pastor, Daniel Yahav, whose teachings I receive, that King Lemuel is just a pseudonym for Solomon. And in all probability, it was a pet name. So a family name, if you like. And so you're probably thinking, why would Solomon be called Lemuel? What possible connection is there between the name of Solomon and Lemuel? And the teaching from Israel, which sounds very convincing to me, which I'll pass on to you, is it's a bit like our Queen Elizabeth. When she was a little tiny Princess Elizabeth, she was known to her family as Lilibet. That's right, I was married to an Elizabeth for 28 years before she went to be with the Lord. And I know that very young children find it difficult to say that name. It was certainly true of my wife. So I'm guessing that Queen Elizabeth, as she is now, but little tiny Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, couldn't say her name correctly when, you know, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, tried to get her to say, "What's your name, Elizabeth?" And she went, "Lilibet." In the same way, let's consider Solomon's name. Well, my Elizabeth couldn't say her name either, so her mother told me. So it's the same. And that first syllable was dropped and the other sounds were changed slightly as well. Solomon's name, as I've already said, in Hebrew is Shlomo. Now, as an adult, it's quite difficult to get your tongue around that. Those first two consonant sounds, the Hebrew letter shin, the sh, the sh, and then the lamed, the letter l, the l, shl, can you, you know, try, imagine a baby trying to say shl, Shlomo. Can't do it. So more likely, just like Princess Elizabeth dropped the E off the beginning of her name, she was Lilibet, Shlomo would have said Lomo. So here we've got Bathsheba trying to teach baby Shlomo his name. She'd probably call him baby Shlomo, Baba Shlomo. What's that in Hebrew? Well, I looked up baby or infant or young child. It's more than one word, but one of them is Olal, which sometimes can be abbreviated to Ul. So she would call little Solomon Shlomo Olal, Shlomo Ul. And he's dropping the SH off the beginning. So he's saying Lomo Ul, Lomo Ul. Well, there's no great move, is it, from Lemuel to Lemuel. Lemuel, there's no such name as that, but Lemuel is a real name. There are people nowadays called Lemuel, so that's why I think Lemuel is really Lemuel, as he would have said. In verse 2, Bathsheba refers to Solomon as the son of my vows. I'm looking at Proverbs 31. Good, you've got that up there. And this probably refers to vows given by Bathsheba to God after her first baby son had died, when she would naturally have been desperate for God to give her another son. She'd have repented. She'd have been heartbroken that her first baby son had died, along with David. And she'd have really gone on her face before the Lord and probably promised him all sorts of things, if only she could have a second chance and have another child. But I think Son of My Vows has a resonance a bit beyond that, because if we think of Bathsheba's own name, in Hebrew it's Bathsheba. Bat means daughter or daughter of, and Sheva or Sheva means an oath. So literally, Bathsheba is daughter of the oath. So it's kind of similar to refer to Solomon as Son of My Vows. From verse 3 onwards, Solomon recounts the teaching that Bathsheba gave to him whilst he was growing up. And verse 3 says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Excellent advice. What a pity that Solomon failed to heed it later on when he was king. But it was all there. She told him. Verses 8 and 9 say, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy." And indeed, Solomon did remember this teaching of Bathsheba, that he should rule with righteousness and have a heart towards those who were poor and who had no one to speak for them. And you, most of you will know the story anyway of the two prostitutes who had absolutely nobody to speak for them, who were arguing over who was the correct, the rightful, the true mother of a child. And Solomon used his wisdom to discern who was the true mother. But they were just prostitutes. They had no money to come before the king, no status at all. So he did rule with righteousness and have a heart towards those who were poor. And indeed, when he became king, Solomon asked God for those very things. He said to God, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Solomon could have had whatever he wanted, because God had appeared to him in a dream and had said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" In 2 Chronicles 1, verses 9 and 10, phrases Solomon's reply like this: "O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" And this request for wisdom was pleasing to God. And clearly, at that time, there was a good relationship between Solomon and God. Solomon's relationship with God then started out well. It started out well because his parents had taught him well. And this is my second main point. Solomon was taught. Solomon was clearly given good instruction by his mother, Bathsheba, as we've seen in Proverbs 31. He was also given good advice by his father, David. We can read in 1 Kings chapter 2 from the very first verse, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die." And perhaps I should ask some of the questers to carry on, never mind. "And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, then you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So David gave sound advice to Solomon, and God himself also instructed Solomon. When Solomon had finished overseeing the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he had prayed to God that the Lord would make the temple his resting place, God appeared to Solomon a second time. And in 2 Chronicles 7 from verse 12, we can read what God said to Solomon. "I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or when I command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. So God's instruction to Solomon was quite clear. And with all the wisdom that God had bestowed upon Solomon, there can be no doubt that Solomon understood what the Lord required of him. And yet, in spite of all this, as I said at the beginning, what had originally started out so well ended up really very, very badly. So how did things go wrong? How did Solomon's relationship with God deteriorate? What happened? Main point number three, Solomon's fall began with a small compromise. Beware of making even the smallest of compromises. 1 Kings 3 verse 3 says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Note those two little words, except that, in respect of making sacrifices. God had commanded that sacrifices could only be made to him at the places that he, God himself, chose. Deuteronomy 12 verses 13 and 14 say, take heed to yourself that you do not offer burnt offerings in every place that you see, but only in the place which the Lord chooses. God required sacrifices to be made in the tabernacle at Gibeon at that time. Whereas some of the high places where Solomon chose to offer sacrifices, they'd probably have been the elevated hilltops where the pagans worshipped and where the pagans offered sacrifices to their false gods. Perhaps Solomon might have convinced himself that it didn't matter quite so much where he offered his sacrifices, because he probably thought, well, making sacrifices to God's a jolly good thing anyway, isn't it? So it doesn't matter where I make the sacrifices. Sacrificing to God is good. But Deuteronomy 12 is quite clear. And Solomon understood the Lord's statutes and commandments. He knew the law. Now, we don't sacrifice to God by making burnt offerings to him nowadays, so this might seem all a little bit, esoteric, a bit above our heads, a bit difficult for us to understand. And you might wonder what relevance this has to our lives today. Paul wrote in Romans 12 verse 1 that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So our sacrifice to God is our time, our effort, and how we live out our lives, how we live out our lives for him. But the altar upon which we make our living sacrifice should still be of the Lord's choosing. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that God has already prepared the good works that he wants us to do. So we need to ask God what paths he's prepared for us to walk in. It's for God to tell us what our mission is or what our service is. And we need to do whatever works the Lord calls us to do. Our living sacrifice should be in the service or on the altar of God's choice, and not on a strange altar of our own choice that might look good to us. Solomon sacrificed in the tabernacle, sure. And later on, after the temple had been built, he sacrificed in the temple. But he also sacrificed on some strange altars. Let's not make the same mistake. Solomon's second mistake was his choice of wives. We can read in 1 Kings 3 verse 1 that Solomon made a treaty or an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. No doubt Solomon thought it was a jolly good idea to have an alliance with the Egyptians to ensure peace and a good trading environment on his southern border, and also to marry Pharaoh's daughter in order to consolidate this alliance with the Egyptians. But what seems like a good idea to us may not be a God idea. And this was certainly not a God idea. Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 to 4. God tells the Israelites that they are not to make covenants with the nations around them and not to intermarry with the people from these nations. God quite clearly said, "Do not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." Similar sentiment can also be found in Exodus 34, verses 12 to 16, where God also forbids making covenants with other nations and intermarriage with them, because a spouse has influence over you, and a bad influence will increase. New Testament gives a similar message to Christians. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we can read the words of the Apostle Paul. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness have in common with lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness?" So Paul instructs Christian believers that they should only marry another Christian believer. Of course, if a person is already married to an unbeliever and then they come to faith in Jesus after they'd already been married, well, that's different. Paul certainly does not suggest that they should then get divorced. But a Christian who's single is instructed only to marry another Christian, just as Solomon should only have married from within the people of Israel. And Solomon would definitely have known that he should not have taken a foreign bride. Not only is it written in the Torah, but Solomon's own mother, Bathsheba, had also given him clear guidance on the choice of a wife. Proverbs 31 again. Fantastic passage from verse 10 right through to verse 31, which gives probably the most famous description ever of a virtuous and desirable wife in the whole Bible. Ladies, eat your heart out. Read those verses. They're almost impossible to live up to, but I mean, you know, it is Superwoman. Key verse to me is verse 30, where Bathsheba says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Whilst one foreign wife would have been bad enough, Solomon didn't stop with just one pagan spouse. And my fourth main point, I guess, then, is that Solomon's fall accelerated due to many unholy alliances. He just went on and on and on and kept repeating the same sin. What is it, like a dog returns to its own vomit or something? He just, you know, committed the same folly over and over again. They're his words, not mine. What started out as one seemingly small compromise led to another and another, and one sin can so easily lead to another. David found that out, didn't he? Sin of adultery led to the sin of murder. One sin leads on to another sin if you're not careful. You've got to cut it, you've got to stop it, you've got to repent of it. Solomon might well have thought that he was wise enough and capable enough to stay in control of all of these foreign ladies. But it's easy to fall into pride. As Solomon got older, he thought he could cope with more and more foreign wives. But as Solomon got older, he got weaker with it. And history shows, therefore, that he was not able to cope with more and more foreign wives. Let's look at 1 Kings 11, starting at the beginning, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." I don't know where he even managed to learn all their names. I've taught students at school. I don't think I ever had 500 names or 700 names in my head at once. Goodness me. "And his wives turned away his heart." That's what it says. His wives turned away his heart. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians," the original whore of Babylon, actually, "and after Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a place for pagan worship for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on a hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon." That's the god that had the red-hot tongue, and people used to sacrifice their babies by placing them on this burning red-hot tongue, and they got burnt up. They are absolutely terrible gods. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, it says, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So that's how low he fell. He did evil in the sight of the Lord at the end. We need to understand that our spiritual enemy is patient, and he's prepared to play a long game. Solomon's downfall began with just a couple of acts of disobedience. He worshipped in some strange places and he married one foreign princess. But he went on. He thought he could control one foreign wife. Then he thought he could control two and three and four and 500 and 700. He made sacrifices to God on some strange altars. And he took an Egyptian wife to consolidate a treaty with Egypt. Yeah, but at first nothing seemed to go wrong. Solomon had a good relationship with God, it said at that stage. And the nation of Israel enjoyed a time of unparalleled prosperity. Not ever been as much before or since. But our spiritual enemy often works with the long term in mind. Inject a little sin slowly in over the years and people get used to it. We see that in this country, don't we? Inject a little sin, just get rid of one of God's laws. You know, make it a little bit easier to get a divorce. Make it all right to live together without getting married. Oh, and then we've changed the concept of marriage altogether by the time we get up to the present day. Inject a little sin in slowly. And people get used to it, and then it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. First it was one foreign wife, then another. And eventually it was 700 wives, each one pulling Solomon in a different direction. At first Solomon thought he could handle things, obviously, otherwise he wouldn't have done it. But we need to understand how our spiritual enemy works. The enemy waited until Solomon's older years, when he was weak. And at that point there were just so many ungodly influences in Solomon's life that he submitted to them. And he built pagan temples and pagan altars so that his foreign wives could sacrifice to their various vile foreign gods or idols. And some of these pagan gods, as I've already said, were really vile. Baby children sacrificed to Molech by placing the child on a red-hot tongue that protruded from Molech's head. And the infant was just burned alive. And Solomon built temples and altars for these abominations. We need to watch over our hearts with all diligence and always walk in fear of the Lord. As Solomon himself wrote, he knew it. Solomon himself wrote in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We need to beware of making even the smallest of compromises. We need to be alert to the people and to the things that have influence over our lives. Now, whilst we're only allowed to be married to one person at a time in this country, unlike Solomon, we do need to understand that unholy alliances doesn't necessarily relate to marriages. We can have other unholy alliances, and ungodly influences can take different forms. Eventually, all of the unholy alliances and the ungodly influences in Solomon's life took him over and destroyed his former good relationship with God. Let's not make the same mistake as Solomon. Let us put our good relationship with God right at the top of our agenda, remaining faithful and obedient to him above all else. Like Solomon, we have been chosen. And remember again, John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should endure. We've been chosen too. Like Solomon, we've been taught. And we continue to be taught and guided through reading the Bible, through listening to the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and maybe in other ways as well. Like Solomon, we will make mistakes. We're not perfect. We won't be perfect until we're not this side of heaven anyway. But hopefully we get closer and closer to being an image of Jesus. But we will make mistakes. Unlike Solomon, let us repent of all acts of disobedience and not allow our enemy to establish even the smallest foothold in our lives. Let us be wise to the ways of the enemy. Let us not allow pride to cloud our judgment. Let us avoid unholy alliances, resist all ungodly influences, and let us hold close to our precious relationship with the Lord. Let us not compromise. Now, that's all I want to say, but I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes. And just ask the Holy Spirit in your own way to highlight anything in your life that needs dealing with. Anything that could damage your relationship with the Father. and then ask for his help in putting these things right. So as I sit down, and just going to leave it for a minute whilst you talk to the Lord and let him highlight what he wants to highlight in your life that needs dealing with. Thank you.